Our scripture reading today comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 10, verses 11 through 18. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because a hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let us pray. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, early let us turn to you. Blessed Jesus, blessed Jesus, early let us turn to you. Amen. A hymn I've known since my teenage years is "My Shepherd Shall Supply My Need." It assumed a deeper and richer place in my faith when I raced home after leading a noon worship service on Friday, September the 14th, 2001, to watch the service at the National Cathedral in the aftermath of 9/11. About halfway through that nationally televised service, the choristers of the National Cathedral sang, "My shepherd will supply my need. Jehovah is his name. In pastures fresh, he made me feed beside the living stream. He brings my wandering spirit back when I forsake his ways and leads me for his mercy's sake in paths of truth and grace. When I walk through the shades of death, thy presence is my stay. One word of thy supporting breath drives all my fears away. Thy hand in sight of all my foes doth still my table spread. My cup with blessing overflows. Thine oil anoints my head. The sure provisions of my God attend me all my days. O, may thy house be mine abode, and all my work be praise. There would I find a settled rest while others come and go, no more a stranger nor a guest, but like a child at home." Imagine or remember hearing this anthem sung by a choir of young voices, well trained, to these words to a nation haunted by the events 3 days earlier. Even more poignant than this hymn, "My Shepherd Will Supply My Need," is the sheer power the 23rd Psalm has over us. At times of national crisis, at times of personal danger or illness, When at times we lose a job, a marriage, a friendship, an institution, a vocation we love. At times when we replace the remains of someone with whom we have walked and talked and kept sweet counsel into their final resting place, be it earth or sea or black marble granite. Please join me in reciting this psalm. We're going to repeat, I ask you to repeat each line after I say it. The Lord is my shepherd.
The Lord is my shepherd.
I shall not want.
He maketh me to lie down in green pastures.
He leadeth me beside the still waters.
He restoreth my soul.
He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death,
I will fear no evil,
for thou art with me.
Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me.
Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies.
Thou anointest my head with oil.
My cup runneth over.
Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life.
And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
In the Gospel of John, Jesus depicts himself as a shepherd 5 times, all in the 10th chapter from which Olivia read earlier. John is the only gospel in which Christ depicts himself as a shepherd. But part of the poignancy and the power of this depiction, which is so warm and comforting when we hear it, but part of its power derives from the references from the Good Shepherd to this ancient Psalm 23. But when Jesus depicts himself as a shepherd, he transcends even the warm and pastoral setting of the 23rd Psalm. Because you see, if you look at the book of Psalms in the Bible, Psalm 23 says a Psalm of David, which means the tradition has always attributed this psalm, among many others, to King David. And it doesn't say, it may not know, when in David's life he composed this psalm. It may have been when he was young and idealistic and on the rise and had slain Goliath and was popular and beloved by everybody. Or it may have been later in his life, the second half of his life, after the violence he committed to Bathsheba and arranging the death of her husband Uriah in battle. Perhaps the psalm arises out of the suffering that David experienced in the aftermath of what he had done. The suffering when he lost an infant son, when his daughter Tamar was raped by his son, her half-brother Amnon, when most of the members of his family, his palace, his kingdom, and his courtiers abandoned him, when Tamar's full brother, David's beloved son Absalom, was killed, leading troops in a rebellion, seeking to wrest the crown from his father because David had not taken action against Amnon.
The beautiful phraseology of Psalm 23 arises as a cry for affirmation and of comfort from God during the most horrendous circumstances, even those circumstances which, like David's, we may bring upon ourselves. The Lord is my shepherd, can speak to us in the sins we commit, in the sufferings we endure, in the turning to God for mercy, to which we are finally humbled to do. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. But there's another spiritual insight that Jesus' use of the image of the shepherd places upon us. The second most prominent usage of this image Jesus inherits from the Old Testament comes from Ezekiel 34. How many of you read Ezekiel 34 this morning? Yeah, I didn't either. I'm just referring to it. I read it last night. But listen to the opening verses of Ezekiel 34. As the prophet Ezekiel is prompted by God to speak to the leaders of Israel, those who are in power, who are known in the Old Testament as shepherds. "Ah, you shepherds of Israel," Ezekiel says, "you have been feeding yourselves. Shouldn't the shepherds feed the sheep? You eat the fat, you clothe yourselves with the wool, you slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the sheep. You have not strengthened the weak, you have not healed the sick, you have not bound up the injured, you have not brought back the strayed, you have not sought the lost, but with force and harshness you have ruled them." See why we don't read this on a Sunday morning? But then Ezekiel adds, "I myself will be the shepherd of my sheep, and I will make them lie down, says the Lord." In the Old Testament, the leaders of Israel are called shepherds. The political leaders, the civic leaders, the religious leaders, even though those categories were much more meshed together than they are for us. While the shepherd is an image of God's comfort to us, it is also an image of challenge, of the responsibility of any of us in leadership, in any roles, in any sectors of our society, in any responsibilities that we have, not only to be honest and to be beyond corruption, but also to feed the sheep, to strengthen the weak, to heal the sick, to bind up the injured, to bring back the strayed, to seek the lost. The basic responsibility of leaders of any portion of a society, any form or shape of government that it might have, religious, civic, political leadership, is the creation of a society in which members flourish. This week I was at the home of a member of our church to meet a candidate running for a local office in Alexandria. I'd been in this home several other times for church events, but this time, in addition to 7 or 8 members of Westminster who were there, there were 30 or 40 people from the community. All were exercising that something that people in the Old Testament didn't get to do: choose their leaders. Testing to see if this particular person running for this particular local office seems to be in it for the flourishing of the people, the flourishing of the sheep. Now, I know politics in our nation, and even and sometimes especially the most local level, is mired by ego, by ambition, by backbiting, by ideological paralysis. But what it is ultimately is about is seeking and choosing leaders who can help the people to flourish. Feed the sheep,
heal the sick, bind up the injured. The job description of shepherds. In the capital campaign we've just launched, we have a portion in the campaign for mission. It could be larger, it could be smaller. But its very existence is a reminder that our campaign is not just about organ and entryway, youth and gathering space, chapel and parlor and library. It's also about responsibility for the flourishing of people all over the world. The mission of the church is never complete so long as one person remains hungry in the world. As followers of the Good Shepherd, we're called to feed the sheep. And so we do, and so we will. In addition to receiving tremendous comfort from Christ the Good Shepherd, following His lead in feeding the sheep, we also follow His lead in the sheer devotion we give to our immediate responsibilities, our immediate positions, our immediate jobs. Listen to how Christ describes His role, His responsibility, dare I say, His job as Good Shepherd. I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away. And the wolf snatches the sheep and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because a hired hand doesn't care. Doesn't care for the sheep. I'm the Good Shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. When I was studying for the ministry in the mid-1970s, I spent a year as an intern, and part of my responsibility was driving to a small town about an hour away from where my primary internship was in Memphis. Every Saturday and Sunday, I followed an older minister around town on pastoral visits, on meetings with elders. And I served as a liturgist in the worship services on Sundays. I picked up bits of wisdom that would roll from his gravelly voice as we drove in his, get this, Datsun. Remember those? I won't even tell you what color it was. It was awful. But as we drove around town in his Datsun, from house to house to place of business, to hardware store to visit a member who worked there. And as we walked down a hospital corridor or visited in a nursing home, and sometimes as we stopped by his house to retrieve an errant book or fix a peanut butter and jelly sandwich for lunch. The minister was in his mid-70s at the time. He'd already had a couple of heart attacks. In his prime, he was a fiery preacher, well known for his courage in helping shepherd forward in the southernmost states and the southernmost churches in our denomination, the legal and spiritual embodiment of the principle that all people are created equal. But by the time I came to know him, his gait had slowed. His walking was never perfectly in balance. Occasional words would hide in the recesses of his mind and require a bit of digging on his part to bring them to voice, and patience on the part of the listener to give him time to find them. His congregation acknowledged quietly the obvious, that the time was drawing nigh when he would bury the last parishioner, baptize his last baby, hang his pulpit robe on the hook in his office for the last time.
One Sunday near the end of my time there, he seemed to cast off all those markers of the march of time when he stepped into the pulpit one morning. The passage on which he preached that day, the Good Shepherd. The whole congregation could hear once again the sonorous volume and strength and passion and energy and fire in his voice, which had been so evident for so many decades in the churches he had served. The Good Shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, he said. The hired hand who is not the shepherd and does not know the sheep sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and runs away, and the wolf snatches and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because as a hired hand, he doesn't care for the sheep, but the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. At the coffee hour, a tall, gaunt man with even more years on his frame than the minister bore on his came up to me and said, "He has still got glimpses of fire. Glimpses of fire." He was a shepherd, not a hired hand. It was his job. And it's ours. It is ours in whatever responsibility or role or position we have. Amen.